All right. Welcome to another edition of Shabbat Lounge. And today, Jake and I are coming to you. Hello, Jake.
Hello, Matt.
So I'm glad to see that you've been surviving these perilous times that we're living in.
It's dangerous out there.
Yes, it is.
Take the proper precautions.
That's right. So we appreciate you staying safe. And, by listening to us on audio, you're safe from these germs. And if we're sick, you can't get them. That's the good news.
Yeah, that's one of the good things about the internet is now we can keep in contact without the dangers.
That's right. Well, we always appreciate you tuning in and listening to our show. Thank you for all the 5-star ratings and iTunes. And we just ask that you continue to feed this to other people, and especially to your Facebook friends. Because Sabbath Lounge is in Facebook, and that's a great place to share us, and we really appreciate that.
Yep, so, it's what do you got? We're on YouTube, and do you do the Twitter?
The Twitter,
and
TikTok, but I've only made a couple of things in there, and I kind of got over that real fast. So, but it's still there. So, and Spotify.
Right.
A lot of these kids today, they're in Spotify. I listen to Spotify quite often myself. But so we're there in iTunes.
If you look, you can find us.
That's right. If you Google Sabbath Lounge, we'll be there when you call.
Yeah. So you brought this up to me and you showed me this video. Why don't you kind of start off telling us like what we're getting into?
Yeah, so Ken Johnson is somebody that you may have heard of, and we definitely have used him. He translated a bunch of the Dead Sea books, like Enoch and Jasher, and we've looked at those and used those and read those, and he has some pretty cheap copies of those books that you can order and have. And so he's somebody that I guess I've never really heard talk until recently. And, you know, I knew that he didn't share the same beliefs that we do. But, and, you know, it's one thing to know that and then to hear him talk. So I used to listen to Prophecy Watchers a lot with Gary Stearman, kind of when I was waking up to Torah. And it's ironic, if you go watch this video behind Gary, you will see a menorah. And what else? Yeah, shofar.
Yeah.
Those were all proudly displayed behind him. And it's kind of like, that's weird, you know, that he seems kind of trying to make this connection, but seems so far off.
Yeah.
But Ken Johnson's definitely not a fan of the Hebrew roots and what we do. And he has some interesting things. And I also go, I don't think Ken knows anybody that is Hebrew roots. I don't think he knows one person.
From the video that they put out, it wouldn't seem like it.
Yes. So, like, I think he's talking about somebody and something that he has no idea what he's talking about. And so, Ken, if you ever listen to this, hey, reach out to us. We'd be happy to talk to you anytime about this and put a face, you know, well.
To an ideology, maybe.
Yeah. I don't know if I want to put my face on anything. Right. Nobody wants to see that. But because I've definitely got the face made for radio, but so here we are on radio. And I would love to talk to Ken about those things and explain to him maybe a little bit more about who we are, because clearly he's got some misconceptions about who we are, what we do.
And that's what we're going to kind of take a look at, right?
Yep. So let's start right here. And so in this video, if you do go watch it, at some point Ken Johnson talks about Acts 15 and says, we don't have to keep Jewish law. At 6:08, he says this.
Yeah, so everyone likes to use Acts 15 these are the rules we follow now, is Acts 15. And in verse 10 there, it says, now therefore, why tempt you, Elohim, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?
So what do you think he's talking about, the yoke of the disciples there?
So the yoke that they're trying to put on, okay, so standard understanding of this, right? Right, your Christian theology is going to tell you that this is Torah, right? Here he's talking about, but the context tells us that he's talking about salvation through keeping Torah.
Right.
So,
and I also believe he definitely, and then in Matthew, but these two scriptures are tied together, Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all ye who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Place my yoke over your shoulders and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble. Then you will find rest for yourselves, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he is directly comparing his commandments, which were not new. They were the same ones that he'd said before.
Yeah.
Since he was the Word made flesh. And he is saying that these men, these Pharisees, came along and put unrealistic burdens upon people. And he says that over and over, that he tied these, the men were tying these heavy burdens on each other, and they themselves aren't even willing to lift a finger to help them lift them.
Right.
And he's saying, my yoke is not like that.
Right. But there is a yoke.
Yes. Yes.
We like to think that, well, Messiah brings freedom. He does.
Mm-hmm.
But this idea of freedom to, right? That's kind of how we look at it. We look at it with a Western mindset, a freedom mm-hmm. to do something instead of a freedom from something.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we kind of look at it like the old flag with the snake. Don't tread on me. How dare you tell me I can and can't do anything.
Right.
And yeah, definitely. There was something else that came to mind, but I'll think about it later. So he started making this comparison between those who are messianic and those are Hebrew roots. And so he has some quotes here, and he talks about how down the Jewish side, or the messianic side, and he said something along the lines of, messianics are great. Hebrew roots were causing them lots of problems.
Right. He said he has friends that are messianics, and messianics are great.
Mm-hmm.
It's those darn Hebrew roots.
Those Hebrew roots, guys. Yeah. Messing it up for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and then he's talking about the Hebrew roots people. And he says we're Gentiles that somehow think that they are to follow the law. Everyone follows the law. Everyone should be kosher or be executed. What?
So that's a stance he is assigning to Hebrew roots folks. That somehow the thought is, the ideology is, well, you need to keep kosher or you're going to be executed. Now, I don't know if he's read through Torah, but the clean and unclean laws, the punishment for that was not execution.
Hmm.
There were laws where with capital punishment.
Sure.
Clean and unclean food laws was not one of them.
No, definitely not. So, and I'm also like, I don't know anybody that has a YouTube channel, that has a website, that
any kind of following.
Nobody that I've ever listened to. I'm sure there's somebody out there. There's all kinds of people out there that say crazy stuff. So yeah, there may be somebody out there, but nobody we know comes out ever and talks about how we should kill people because they don't follow Torah.
Right. I've never heard that argument.
No, that was really stretching it. And so that was bizarre. Don't get it. He also said that messianics teach Gentiles are not to follow Mosaic law. And, you know, that may be true.
Right. They're the stance is the Noahide laws, right?
Mm-hmm. And that the Gentiles, you know, once again, he's talking about Hebrew roots, calling them Gentiles. And that it says Gentiles who think we should follow Mosaic law. Gentiles are forbidden to do such things. That was a direct quote from him saying that we are not, as a Gentile, you are not even allowed to follow Mosaic rule.
Right. He said you're not allowed to do certain things. And his example was rules for the priests, right? Not anyone could be a priest, right? So that was his justification
mm-hmm.
for for how the Gentiles weren't allowed. See, you couldn't be a Gentile and be a priest. Well, you couldn't be a Jew and be a priest either, right?
Yeah, because a Jew is who? Jew is who?
Yeah, from Judah, right?
Yeah.
Not tribe of Aaron.
From one specific tribe.
So, right.
And so, and I also go...
Sons of Aaron.
And I would say to Ken Johnson, if you're listening to this, which I know he is, that you don't know, maybe... You need to research that of what truly is a Jew and who that is, you know. And I know that a lot of people say, you know, just attribute people who follow Torah and call them Jews, but we have learned differently, you know, that is one specific tribe,
right?
That you're referring to anytime you say that. And there's another quote here that I thought was really interesting. Gary Stearman quoted a scripture that talks about the heart of man is to keep the law about 12 minutes in. Do we have that on the slide? Okay, we'll come back to that one in a minute. So, and so then Gary Stearman does say, you talk about Jewish holidays, ...
Right. And then if you're following a Can We Be Honest series,
yes.
To me, can we be honest? The Jews were one of 12 tribes. No one in Christianity seems to remember this. Now, as a Christian growing up, I knew this, and they said it all the time.
I didn't. So.
So it's strange to me that.
I guess you're smarter than me.
No comment. I can neither confirm nor deny. No. So. Yeah, it's funny because you spend time in certain circles and. You know, there's things you hear all the time. Then you talk to someone else and they're like, no, I've never heard that before. And it kind of blows your mind, like, oh, because you think it's common knowledge.
Right.
Well, and that happens a lot with stuff that you pick up on. And it's like, I'd never heard of. So it's pretty common.
Well, growing up, I always thought Jews were Jewish people who, you know, I didn't even really know what it meant, but it's like the people in the Bible, you know, they were Jews, all Jews, all of every one of them.
Yeah.
So that's all I knew. I didn't know that it was, I didn't know the history of how it, you know, went from the tribe of Judah to Yehuda or Yahoos and ended up getting shortened to Jew.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this was always kind of tricky for me because. It seemed like when I started coming into Torah, I don't know if you ran into this, but it was like all the things that the people I kind of grew up with in Christianity, I'd like bring up some of this Torah stuff that aligned with Christian thinking. Like, well, we're the Israelites, right?
Yeah.
We're claiming to be Israelites. And they all of a sudden they were like, they were gaslighting me. Like, this? No, what are you talking about?
Gaslight. Like that song?
I'm thinking more of the movie.
Oh.
But the point being that somehow they just forgot all about the fact that this is what we grew up learning. And this is what they were teaching me, you know, was, oh, yeah, there were 12 tribes. And, oh, yeah, we're Israelites. It's like. And all of a sudden you bring up Torah and they forget those things because you have to, because if you accept that, now you have to start changing the way you're thinking about certain things.
Yeah. Yeah. I tried to find the song, but I couldn't.
Oh, shucks.
Too slow. So, and also Ken Johnson said, the book of Acts says you are to be circumcised or die. And then he talks again.
I don't remember reading that.
I know. Circumcise or die. Yeah. And then he talked about how the Gentiles who think we should follow Mosaic law.
Yeah, he kind of ties those things together. It's he's saying that the same people in the book of Acts that are saying be circumcised or die are the same as these Hebrew roots Gentiles saying that we should follow the Mosaic law. And we'll have a quote here later that kind of shows you where he's kind of tying these things together. Pretty incredible.
And then Ken Johnson says Gentiles, quote unquote, Gentiles can eat anything as long as they don't eat it with the blood, from Genesis 9. And then our question is, can we be honest? Noah, was he a Gentile?
He was a Jew, right? There were a lot of Jews in his day.
Yes. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
False. There were. Yeah. He was
this
probably
pre-Jew.
Yeah, it was before all that.
Yes. Yes.
And yet he knew clean and unclean.
Mm-hmm. And then it's ironic too that the guy who helps and helps bring. And I will back up just a second. So I'm not trying to be critical of Ken Johnson. I greatly appreciate his work. I greatly appreciate that he's gleaned information from the Dead Sea Scrolls and kind of brought it to life and put it in modern English and put it in people's hands. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he definitely, I feel like, has been used by the Father to do that. And those translations that he's done have definitely benefited me. But in some of the stuff he did, like the Book of Jasher, clearly shows that Abraham was not what you would ever call a quote-unquote Jew. Like you said, it's before that even happened, mm-hmm. and he was clearly the son of an idol maker, mm-hmm. clearly what you would classify as Gentile. He was called out of that lifestyle, right. and called to be different. At a young age, and he crossed over, and that is much more of a theme than it being a bloodline deal, because he was not bloodline.
Hebrew, right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hebrew is one who crossed over.
Right. Now, so. I don't know how many people understand the Genesis 9 thing, because this was mm-hmm. a kind of a big one that new people can kind of get tangled up in. Do you know much about that? That verse that he's pointing to there?
He's talking about Noah when he got off the ark and he made a sacrifice, and that's about what I remember about it.
Yeah, so Yahweh says, now you can eat all things, all creatures are good to you, something similar to mm-hmm, that. And then mm-hmm. he says, you forget this part, just as I've given you every green herb to eat. Now, can you eat every green herb, or do some kill you?
Some kill you.
Right.
Some, and just ask Chris McCandles, who died in Alaska in a bus, and he would tell you if he could talk, because if he's not alive anymore.
Don't ask him. That's necromancy.
Yes, it's bad. We don't recommend that. Please don't do that. But he clearly ate the wrong berry, and he's no longer with us.
Yeah. So I'm not running around eating poison ivy.
Mm-hmm.
Call me crazy. I don't know what you guys do in Texas, but in PA, we don't play that game. But, yeah, so there is a stipulation given to that all animals
for
food.
No, that's a good observation about it, too. And clearly, there was a distinction made between clean and – so it's like – so you want me to believe – that there was this extra work and effort put into the animals on the ark of clean and unclean. And then all of a sudden, the flood is gone. Wow. Everything's dried up and like, psh, gone. Yeah, that whole clean and unclean that we made you load up on the ark, yeah, that one, you don't need to do that anymore.
Yeah,
that's all done.
That. Right.
And so then bring it back later. I mean, it's
yeah.
just.
Yeah, you have just, to look at it in the context of where he's writing it and yeah. what Noah already knows. Mm-hmm. Like, this was one of the things that I would bring up early on is, so there's, it's this whole idea of a schizophrenic Elohim, right? It's, well, there's clean and unclean laws, then there's no unclean and unclean, then there's clean and unclean again, and now no clean and unclean again in this, let's give it the bunny ears, quote unquote, dispensation, in this dispensation. And then it comes
bunnies
back
are
again.
Unclean.
Yes, true. We'll give them living bunny ears and not eat them. But then in the millennium, right, it's back again somehow.
Yeah.
So it's, is it yes or no? Or who can keep track of all the mm-hmm. mind changes of this never-changing
yeah.
Elohim?
So Ken, if you're listening, I challenge you to consider those things about, you know, why did clean and unclean, why was it such a deal on the ark? Because the other question is, did they come two by two on the ark?
Right, everyone says yes.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, I love this one. Everyone, play along at home. and indulge me, Matt, if you will.
Oh, I love to indulge you, yes. Jake. I live to do that.
Exactly. How many of each animal did Moses take on the ark?
Moses.
See? You're supposed to play along, but yes. Most people do not catch that.
Moses. He brought...
They'll go two, right?
He brought a staff and his Ten Commandments.
Yeah, on the ark. Right? So, obviously, people will say two, right? And then you'll say, well, no, it was Noah that took the ark. And then you can correct them with the number as well. So it's just kind of funny. Because that always catches people.
But yeah, no, most people go straight to two by two.
Right. But no, I do appreciate you bringing up the fact that this isn't like a put down session on Ken. This is, you know, we're trying to air out some misunderstandings here. And hopefully, you know, that comes across properly.
And then Ken Johnson also says Hebrew roots may turn into we are better Jews than you. I don't know why I say Jews there, but so we are going to kill you. Jews, Jews. Gotcha. Okay.
Right. Yeah. So this is, remember a couple slides ago we said that this would come back. Yeah. So do you know anyone in Hebrew roots saying, well, even on the verge of saying, we're better Jews than you, so we're going to kill you?
No, I don't know anybody that's ever said that. So, and if they have, you know, they are some whacked out person who is a cult leader and probably is doing lots of really weird stuff.
Yeah, but that is definitely not a mainstream.
No. And definitely, just like anything that you look at, there are crazy, weird outliers in anything that you look at.
Keep it in the bell curve.
Yeah. So, but there is zero of that in this theology. We're not attempting to be Jews. Christianity has very little grasp of who Ephraim is. And so, you know, we're not trying to, and we don't want to be what again, when I say Jews, I'm using Jews in the sense of who Gary Stearman and Ken Johnson define as Jews, as being people who follow man-made Torah and follow Kabbalistic teachings.
And Talmud, right.
Yeah, all these writings that were done and put more weight sometimes on that writing and tradition than they do scripture itself. Well, we want no part of that. Right. And that's the same as going to, a Catholic church and bowing down and kissing the ring of the Pope. It's the same deal.
Right. So. Yeah. So and I didn't have much grasp of Ephraim. Ephraim is monumentally important. And I heard none of that in church growing up.
None of that.
And so especially the prodigal son story, I had never put two and two together that identifying that as Judah and Ephraim.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, we are always
amazing.
I was always taught that was the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, he was like the Gentile and the houses are getting reconciled, but that wasn't right. It is what you just said, Ephraim.
Right.
And the two sticks becoming one.
Right.
That same kind of concept. So
if you're slim on your Ephraim understanding, look into Ephraim.
You need to crack that book open and research it.
Mm-hmm.
So because it will help open your mind to that understanding. Ken Johnson also says, Paul says, for no reason to allow ourselves to be circumcised. And I believe that there was some scripture.
He's pulling this out of Galatians.
Yes. Or was it Corinthians? Oh, yeah, Galatians. And I think this is 13 minutes in. He said, don't allow yourself to be circumcised. Right. And then, but at the same token, when you research this a little bit, you do find that Paul circumcised Timothy, a Greek.
Right. Well, and here, apparently Paul said for no reason, but there's a reason for him to do that to Timothy, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So there are certain reasons to do it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And we could probably have a whole... Actually, I think when we did... if you look back at our Galatians study, we discussed circumcision quite a bit, I think.
Mm-hmm. And I believe we may have even used the term bag of foreskins or something.
Well, we did, but that's what they were doing.
Yeah.
Can we be honest? They were... That's what they were doing.
That's just so gross. I don't even want to think about it. So I had to bring it up again. Ken Johnson is a Roman... Ken Johnson is quoted as saying, "As Roman converts,
let's go with that one.
As Roman converts, it would be illegal to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So saying that everyone that is converted from Roman thinking, it would be illegal for us to keep Feast of Tabernacles. And so I ask you to refer to Ezra 44, Zechariah 14, Isaiah 66, 23 for more information.
Ezekiel 44.
Oh, yes. So what did I say? I think I actually, in my mind, I may have combined Ezra and Ezekiel and called them Ezariah.
Ooh.
Or something.
Yes. So. Find that one too and check that
out. Yes. So Ezra 44. Yes, thank you for the clarification. Yes,
major minor prophet.
Yes. So, and once again, I do want to say we don't claim to be experts. We don't claim to know everything there is to know. And we're on a quest for truth. Hey, I think I've heard that somewhere before. That was a long time ago. Rob Skiba, he used to do a thing called Quest for Truth a long time ago.
I was thinking it was a Monty Python thing.
No. Those are the coconuts that you hear over there. Anyway, we are on a quest for truth to, on our own, try to figure these things out. And so.
Right. But it does. I'll throw this in. Recently, I've been having a discussion with someone where I've been accused of dismissing or throwing out scriptures in order to prop up my stance, right? But in order to say something like Ken is implying here, he's not implying it, he's directly saying it, you have to throw out scriptures like Ezekiel 44 and Zechariah 14 and Isaiah 66, where clearly it's a new covenant time period where all flesh comes before me to keep Sabbaths and new moons. All flesh comes before me for Feast of Tabernacles. That's not broken down into Jew and Gentile.
No.
And you have to ignore that to make this claim.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, that's good. And then Ken Johnson also talks about at the end of each age, and the Gentiles who think that we should follow Mosaic law.
Yeah, so to me, this is kind of a, I hate to use the word trigger, but I don't know if we can even say that. But so whenever...
I feel triggered.
Right. So if you're triggered by the word triggered...
there's problems.
Yeah. So... Whenever anyone's saying at the end of each age, what does that make you think of?
Dispensationalism.
Yeah, exactly. Me too. So this to me is a red flag already.
Yeah. Ding, 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 ding. And if you don't know what that is, you should probably go look that up, see, and learn what that is.
Yeah. 119 Ministries has a good, good teaching on dispensationalism.
Yeah, definitely. And then Deuteronomy 14:21, it's a scripture where they talk about feeding a dead animal to a stranger. And when we went and looked that up in Hebrew, the word is, how do you say that?
Ger.
That's what it looks like to me. Ger, a temporary inhabitant, not someone grafted in. So, there are different words in Hebrew. For instance, a few weeks ago, we looked at the bondservant who was a part of your family and did what you did. And at the end of their indentured servitude, they could make a decision at the point when you had to release them, because it was in law, it was in Torah to release them. They could make a decision and be pierced and be your servant. That person is somebody that is, becomes like a family member, and they're not a, not an alien or stranger. They're part of the family. And so this word here is definitely different. This was a temporary inhabitant, somebody that wasn't grafted in. But he went on and on about this one point for quite a while.
Yeah, this was... So we take the alien and sojourner and tie him into this stranger concept. The stranger is someone that's just hanging out for a while and they're not hanging around forever.
Mm-hmm.
They're not trying to be part of you. They're coming through town. And this... I will say, though, that this verse always perplexed me why we're able to do that.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like it comes across as a different standard.
Right.
But it's someone who's rejected being grafted in with you.
Yeah, I think it probably is when you read Paul and he talks about the weaker brother. You know, there's some of that language that may even be connected to this. You know, their conscience, you know, they're not there. And mm-hmm. So it's not a deal to them.
Yeah. And I wonder how much of it, too, is not wanting to watch his creation go to waste also.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that could be it, too. So definitely something to ponder. We're not saying... We have that one figured out. And so I thought this was so interesting. And as he said this, I was like, what did you just say, Gary Stearman? And he had this quote about how he said, and he seems very sincere at this point. And I also say, I like Gary Stearman. I've watched him before.
I had never seen him before, but mm-hmm. definitely comes across very sincere.
He seems very genuine. Yeah. I don't doubt that he's a great guy. I don't doubt either one of these are great people. And do good things. And but he said it was the heart of man to keep the law 12 minutes in. And he talked about how he fought with some of his congregants when he would preach that. And I was like, what? Yeah. Yeah, of course. I mean, yeah, you were testifying to this very thing that you are trying to attack. Yes, it is in us to do these things.
Right. That's the whole concept of the new covenant, right?
Mm-hmm. And if you just think about it in opposite way, you know, so, okay, so what's the opposite of this?
It would be the thing that is on the other side of the discussion.
Yeah, lawlessness.
Right.
You know, so if you're not keeping law, you are keeping lawlessness.
Yeah.
And so we know that that's not a good thing.
Exactly.
So
he also puts in this concept of it's the heart of man to keep the moral law.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Mm-hmm. So find that in your scriptures somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Ken Johnson says Galatians is about, quote, don't let yourselves be circumcised or you're a debtor to the whole law. Then Paul circumcised Timothy, causing him to be a debtor to the whole law. Why would he do that to someone?
That Paul, he's a character. When in Rome, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do as the Romans mm-hmm. do.
Yeah.
So on this one, now it does say that in there. Don't let yourself be circumcised or you're a debtor to the whole law.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what Galatians is about.
Mm-hmm.
Galatians was about, well, what we talked about last time, right? It was Paul was combating an argument of salvation through the law.
Yeah.
And that's why it's important to bring up things like if you think the law is going to save you and you get circumcised to prove it, now you got to keep the whole law because your intent is salvation because I'm circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
When that's not. That's not Torah, and that's not what Paul preached.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. Ken Johnson also said, Jews should stay Jews and Gentiles stay Gentiles. You guys quit mixing it up here. It's right. Making it too confusing. And then you read Ephesians 2:12, Galatians 2:15, and you see these terms by Paul who talk about how we all are one in Yeshua.
Right. Neither Jew nor Greek, right?
Slave or free.
Male nor female.
Yes.
Now that doesn't mean what the spirit of the age is talking about it meaning.
Yes. We all know what it means. Androgyny. But yes, that whole concept when he was saying Jews stay Jews and Gentiles stay Gentiles, where do you come up with that? Who says that?
Now, I think what he's trying to go with is where it says, if you're circumcised, stay circumcised. Let the uncircumcised, if you came in uncircumcised, stay uncircumcised. Now, we know that there's more to that because of Ezekiel 44 talking about the new age, the new temple. No one can come in who's not circumcised of flesh and heart. So you got to go into detail of what Paul's saying when he says that, but it's not saying what Ken is telling him.
No, and I really think on that circumcision concept, that's something you got to go all the way back to the beginning and look and see, like, we know we talked about it in Galatians, but about how Jacob and Esau were different, and they both had a circumcision of the flesh. I don't see a reason to think that they didn't. But they are two very different, because one had a circumcised heart and right. The other didn't. And one was blessed and the other one was not. He does have a blessing on him, but it's, but there's definitely a clear difference. And there is this concept of having a circumcised heart is something.
Right. Right. Cause then Timothy would have not stayed a Gentile then.
Right.
By that logic.
Yeah. And then we got into about 15 minutes into that video. He starts talking about holidays, which is always a hot button and one that we have to deal with. And for instance, I just requested Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread off at work. And, it's causing me a little grief because this is our busiest time of year. And, they weren't too happy about it. And they're saying things like, well, we're not going to pay you for your time. And then I explained to him, I was like, this is a religious holiday for me, right?
And then they cater to that, right? We don't want to be sued. Sorry.
So I'm like, okay, well. So that kind of changed the argument a little bit, when I explained it to him that way. But the holiday thing, definitely. And he gave this concept of in Ezra that there was nullification. And he said that you don't throw it away. You just nullify it. It's like if I was good at editing, I would take sections of that video and have him saying nullify it over and over and over or something,
Yeah.
And make a GIF or a GIF. What do you say? GIF or GIF?
I don't like to be put on the spot like that. But I say GIF because the G in American says G.
The G in American.
Right.
How do you spell American with a G?
A-M-G. Rickin.
Okay. All right. Thank you for clearing that right up for everyone. We do give spelling lessons on the side. So right. If you need help with that, just call.
That's just a sample.
Yeah, just call 1-800-SABBATH-LOUNGE and we'll get you hooked up on that.
I don't think that's a real
I did call 1-800-SABBATH-LOUNGE, and I can't remember. Somebody did answer it, and I was like, oh, who are you? What do you have my phone number?
Right.
So, but anyway.
That's pretty funny.
So. Maybe one day we'll call that live on a broadcast and see and have a conversation.
Okay.
Maybe we should do that. Sounds like a great idea.
Yeah.
So anyway, what are we going to say?
Anyway, this concept is going to come up again later and there'll be more points to bring up on the don't throw it away, just nullify it thing. And he's saying that this is a Jewish concept and he's all about it. So, but yeah, I think there's better, example later on
and look at Ephesians 2:12 and Galatians 2:15 for more information. So, and then I put the definition of nullify, to make legally null and void, invalidate. And then Ken Johnson said if a holiday has paganism, it needs nullified, not done away with. I'm like, Huh?
Yeah, why do...
Nullify, according to this definition, says to make null and void and validate.
It's almost like it means done away with.
Yes, I think it does.
It's very similar.
I think if we're going to say we want to nullify abortion, which we would like to do that, I think most people would understand that that means what?
Do away with.
Yes.
Oh, yes. Like Matthew 5.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't come to nullify the law or void, null and void, void the law. He came to
fulfill
it.
Yeah.
So he didn't come to do away with the law.
Mm-hmm. So if we go to the judge and they nullify our ticket, what does that mean?
I think they've done away with it.
I think so too.
But the point here, I could never in my wildest imagine saying, hey, if a holiday has paganism, don't do away with it. Why would... I don't get it.
Just nullify it. Which yes. does mean do away with. I don't. It's a weird... Right. Well, I don't understand. It's double speak.
Nullification is kind of a concept.
Yeah.
Like, just like dispensationalism doesn't mean time period, but that's how it's used, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, the whole... Yeah, it's all throughout scripture. Don't do what the pagan heathens are doing. So I don't know how you have to twist scripture so much to get into to try to balance out the scales when you're bringing stuff up like this.
Yeah, agreed. So then he gets touches the cult subject. And so, and you know, as soon as he said the word cult, I'm like, wait, what did you just say? Cult? We're going here, are we? Okay, we're going here. All right, Ken. And then when he went on this, you know, to me, this is a part of it where I start to, you know, to get maybe a little angry at him. And, you know, and up until this point, I'm like, yeah, you know, he's a guy. He's just like us. He doesn't have it all figured out. But when you start going down this road, that's a different tone. That's a different attitude, and I'm like, wow. And he said, and his quote was, a cult, according to church fathers, ding, 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 alert, red flag, church fathers. First off, I don't even know who's he referring to.
What fathers are you referring to, right?
Mm-hmm. Is anyone who denies the divinity of Messiah or Trinity. And show me in Hebrew, show me in the Greek, where... you know, the concept of the Trinity is found. And so, I mean, that is something you've got to research and figure out. And I will be the first to say that is a complicated subject. And my belief on the Trinity is that we have some words to kind of hang on something that is so complex that our human, feeble little human brain can't understand because it is such a wild concept. And he gave us some words and some ways to try to put a frame around it to help us understand what it is. And one day we're going to truly find out what all that meant. And we're going to go, oh, that's how that works.
Right. And we'll act like we knew it all along.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. I knew it was something like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we'll be deceiving ourselves.
And I think there are a lot of people that do admit that. But my point of all of this is we all should use scripture over these church fathers. Anytime somebody starts bringing up the church fathers, it does not sit well with me. I'm just
right,
like, who are those guys? Who cares what they said? Just like me, you shouldn't care what I say or what Jake says.
Mm-hmm.
What does the text say? That's what matters.
Yeah, and I think very early on in my walk here, this before I even knew this Torah thing existed, this was kind of one of the first questions that kind of I took a serious look at the Trinity and what Christianity professed about it. And that kind of got me down the road of asking more and more questions. And this question right here of what a cult is, and it being defined as denying the divinity of Messiah, right? Never once do you see someone, especially Yeshua, when people are asking them, what do I need to do to be saved? When they come to Paul and say, what's the deal? What do I got to do? Never once do they say, you have to believe this.
Yeah, no.
In order to be in good standing. Mm. So when the church...
Like, it's not like it's a test. Oh, so you want to follow me? Explain to me, how am I, you know, the how can I be the son, the father? Yeah, I mean, you don't see any conversation like that.
Nothing.
There's
like
no
that.
Litmus test from the man himself who
should know.
yeah, of all people.
And they had plenty of opportunity to bring it up.
Yeah.
And they never do.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes down to this note you put here about...
Well, I went online and I actually Googled this, where this came from. And so the first defense of the doctrine of Trinity was in the early 3rd century by the early church father. How do you say his name?
Tertullian.
He explicitly defined the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and defended his theology against Paraxes, though he noted the majority of the believers in his day found issue with his doctrine. So that's where it comes from. It comes from that one particular person is kind of, considered the father of that, if you will.
Yeah. Tertullian, it kind of sounds like a type of pasta, maybe.
Maybe.
Tortellini, maybe that's what I'm thinking.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
It makes me think of the bread and the sauce we talked about at some point. Mm.
We need to stop doing this when we're hungry, I guess.
I guess so. And then, his definition of a cult is anyone who claims a belief but theology is opposite. And, you know, that one I was like, okay, so maybe, you know, are you saying that Paul himself was part of this? Because Paul himself says, I do what I don't want to do.
Mm-hmm. He does. That's true.
And so I'm like, do you really mean what you're saying there? Because don't we all have beliefs that we don't act on and sometimes do the opposite and things we know to be true? And sometimes, you know, we know we're not supposed to, we know we're supposed to follow the laws of man, and we know we're not probably supposed to speed, but sometimes do you go 70, 80, 90 miles an hour? Yep, probably. You probably do. I do. So.
And Matt can be found at, no, I'm no. So, I think maybe another way to look at this is that perhaps he's trying to say that, you claim that you're a Christian. See, and this is very confusing to me. I'm not exactly sure where he's trying to go with this, because in the video, he brings up the example of, it's like a Christian claiming to be, it's like someone claiming to be a Christian, but then doing the opposite things a Christian would do. And sure, but that doesn't make it a cult,
mm-hmm.
You know? And he brings up like a Hindu or a Muslim doing the same thing. You know, if you're claiming to be a Muslim, but you do the opposite of what a Muslim would do, that's not what a cult is.
Yeah, so I can remember back in the day when I was a kid and I was in school, and I think I was working on a college degree, and which I did obtain. And
congratulations.
Thank you. Yeah, it's actually right there. And not that you can see it, but I can remember being in some class and we were talking about cults for some reason. And I can remember the definition.
And then they passed out some Kool-Aid.
No. Yes, they did. And I said I'd pass on the blue Kool-Aid. But the definition of a cult, it was probably a sociology class, and it might have been a class in which we dealt with social problems that we saw in society. And this was about the time of David Koresh, and because I'm old. And but I can remember in that class, the definition they gave me of a cult was it's something that has a very strong, almost dictator-like leader that is charismatic and, you know, gets people to believe in this thing and rallies them around. But there's a central figure that is that's part of the cult thing. And, you know, that's not happening in Hebrew Roots. There's not like one central person. There are
right.
Some people
name
that,
the leader of Hebrew yeah. Roots. Mm-hmm. It's Yeshua.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. And there are definitely some people that follow different things, but yeah, I don't know any one person that's claiming to be the be all end all and you have to be like them and look like them. And I think of David Koresh mm-hmm. and yeah, he was a cult leader. Absolutely. And so Ken, I do take offense when you try to say that what we're doing is a part of a cult. So you, sir, this is incorrect. And I would love to have the discussion with you and explain to you what we do, what it looks like, and how it is nothing like a cult. And so if you have watched this Ken Johnson and you're kind of on the fence about, you know, this movement and what we're doing, just know that that is incorrect. This is nothing like any of that.
Right.
And then he talks about replacement and, you know, and replacement theology. And in the Hebrew Roots, they did, you know, now I can't remember.
Oh, so his point on this, and it was kind of confusing to me because it's not what you typically hear. He's saying that replacement theology in terms of Hebrew Roots is that the Hebrew Roots people are trying to replace the Jews. You want real Jews, right? It's us that are the chosen people. Now, growing up, my understanding of replacement theology was, well, the church replaces it replaces Israel, essentially. Mm-hmm. So that's, to me, that's a Christian ideology, is this replacement theology. It's a spinoff of Christianity,
yeah,
to me.
It is, definitely.
So when I heard him bring this up, pointing it at Hebrew Roots, it didn't make much sense to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because he said that Hebrew Roots deny Jews are Jews, claim Paul is apostate, claim no new covenant replacement theology. And, you know, yes, I've heard some people be very, very harsh on Paul and make those claims, but that doesn't mean that every person that is in Hebrew Roots thinks that about Paul. I think Paul...
Or that's a mainstream.
Yeah, yeah. That is very much a minority opinion. And most of us go, Paul was very smart. And he understood this Torah at a level that I think that Yeshua wants us all to be at.
Yeah.
But step one is you have to know the Torah. And Paul knew it.
Yeah, it's you can't know what Paul wrote until you read what he's read.
Exactly. So, you could put that. It's going to be on our next shirt right there.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Coming soon.
Watch for it in the Sabbath Lounge shop.
Yes.
Also would have to be coming soon.
Yes. Would have to be coming soon. Yes.
And, so, yeah, and early on, I was seeing people that were, like if you look at the Black Hebrew Israelites, they're kind of in this deny the Jews are Jews situation. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I started calling around on the fellowship finders and I'd hear people say, well, you know, we don't even think the New Testament's valid anymore. And they would take Paul, right. Or we'll take Paul out of it. So I was hearing these things from people that were, now I won't say they were Hebrew Roots because I didn't ask them.
And they were confused.
Yeah. But so early on, and even now, I don't necessarily tie myself to Hebrew Roots. Mm-hmm. But of the people that I know that do, right, it's they're not saying this stuff.
Yeah, no.
Mm-mm. So I don't know.
Yeah. Well, and then how do you say that word right there?
Suppressionism? supersessionism. That's it.
Yes. Yeah. Replacement theology is a Christian doctrine. Ding, ding, ding. Just what you said. It's a Christian doctrine which asserts that the new covenant through Jesus Christ supersedes the old covenant, which is made exclusively for the Jewish people. In Christian, how do you say it? Supersessionism?
In Christianity, supersessionism, yeah, sure.
Is a theology view on the current status of the church in relation to Jewish people in Judaism. It holds that the Christian church has succeeded the Israelites as the definitive people of God. So it's exactly what you were saying, that it is confusing, because I just went and Googled replacement theology, and I'm pretty sure that came up, and maybe the Wikipedia page. It's pretty easy to find that. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? Because it seems opposite of what you just said, Ken.
Yeah.
Please explain that, Ken. And then Gary Stearman goes on to talk about law versus grace, and a paradigm shift is needed.
Right. So my idea is that there's a paradigm shift needed. Gary Stearman's idea is, and there's always this, there has to be this conflict between law and grace. It's either law or it's grace. You can't
be both.
Right. And the paradigm shift is we need to come away from this law versus grace. It's how do they work together?
Yeah.
Because otherwise you're lawless, right? Hebrews says that you don't want to insult the spirit of grace, mm-hmm. right? Paul says all the time, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's insulting the spirit of grace, by the way.
Right. He says, by no means.
Right. So do not continue transgressing the law just because you have grace. If you're doing that, you're insulting the spirit of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And Hebrews is very harsh about the people doing that. And it's in the context of the person who falls away from the faith.
Hmm.
Hashtag once saved, always saved, right?
Oh my gosh. Don't even get me started on that. I've heard that conversation recently where people are like, once saved, always saved. I'm just like, well, I can't even go into this. But this law versus grace thing too, it's like, You don't know what happened at Mount Sinai, do you? You forgot that there was this calf, and the people made it literally while Moses is up there getting probably at the very moment when the commandment is read about not making and having any other god before him. That's about the minute this probably went down.
Yeah,
The father comes down on the mountain and is like, Moses, look at those people, your people down there. And he was ready to wipe them out. And because Moses, who represents a type and shadow of Yeshua himself, steps in and goes, hey, wait a minute. Let's I get it. You're right. You could destroy them all and repopulate this whole thing and start over with me. Yes. Yes, it could be done. But you know, that's grace. That's exactly. And people forget that they just think everything in the Old Testament is nothing but law.
Yeah. And harsh. And, you know, I talked to I like that, by the way. That's a good it's law and grace happening at the same exact time.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, I just talked to someone today about how we were talking about New Covenant. Because I've been having a discussion with someone else about it, and apparently I'm a little misunderstood on my standing on that, but that's off topic. But the point being, I brought up, well, so the Old Covenant is likened to law. It's, you know, tied together with the law, and the New Covenant is tied together with grace, right? It's this age of grace. Right. So I said, well, wasn't there grace before? And this person didn't know about grace and mercy in the Old Testament. Yeah. It's all over the place.
Didn't know it existed. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's everywhere. It's not a New Testament concept.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reminding people there is grace and mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's a physical playing out of that grace and mercy.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Gary's sermon also taught, okay, so we're going to go back to the holiday thing. And at some point, Gary Sherman says, if it's a secular holiday, it's perfectly fine.
Right. There's no rule against secular holidays. Mm-hmm.
And my thing is, who says that? Who says?
Right. I know scripture doesn't say that.
Yes. No, it doesn't.
There isn't. There's never grounds to be secular, right? Mm-hmm. It's you're never, okay, now you can be doing secular things, mm-hmm. right? It's not a thing.
You mean it's okay for your kids to watch Disney?
That's what the going rate is, yeah, apparently.
Yeah. Yeah, they're all about family.
It's family, yeah. Right. Uh-huh. It's just a secular family thing.
Yes. Uh-huh. And there was a time when I used to think that about Disney and had no clue. And then when my eyes were open, I was like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
So definitely. So if you've never looked into that, look into that. And then, so he goes in and he talks more about, he talked about the pan-Babylonians. Everything was pagan. And then he talked about the nullification. And then he talked about how at some point in here, the conversation about 1959, so it's about the 19-minute mark in that video where you start to see this. And he talked about the Christmas tree and how it wasn't, it's not the Asherah pole. So those of you that have read Jeremiah, where it says they cut down the tree and
Don it with silver.
Yeah.
Doth don it.
Yes. So there's some doth word in there.
Yeah.
And he's like, that Christmas tree, it's not that, because that was a living shrine.
And yeah, so, I don't get where it's going with that.
So, when you cut down the tree, it's no longer living. It can't be an Asherah tree. And then my question is this. Why do you water the tree when you cut it and put it in your house? And so I'm like, so I would tell you, Ken Johnson, I used to be a science teacher. And so Ken, please explain to me. I mean, I understand kind of what you're trying to say, but do this little experiment at home, Mr. Johnson, is take a piece of celery and put it in a glass of Kool-Aid and see what happens with the xylem and phylum that are in the celery. And you tell, yes, it technically is not alive anymore, but somehow it transports material through its veins.
Somehow it continues to live.
Yes, yes. Just like this Christmas tree somehow soaks up the water into its system. So,
It is in a stage of life still.
Yes.
It's still... I mean, sure, it's struggling for gasping for water, apparently, but mm-hmm. yeah, you can see it still taking in nourishment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then the quote there too, that made me chuckle too, there's nothing pagan to it. I'm like, well, maybe your definition of pagan is different than my definition of pagan. I don't know.
It's pretty pagan. Pretty pagan.
Show me in scripture where it says, hey, you guys, you know what? This is how, and now that Yeshua is no longer with us, this is how we're going to celebrate him, is we're going to go cut a tree down and bring it in our house and put some lights on it. And we're going to say, this is him. Hmm?
Yeah.
There's no scripture that even remotely talks about it except for Jeremiah. And it clearly says, don't cut a tree and do something with it. And so I'm going to lean to Jeremiah on this and go, there's something there that I'm not supposed to do.
Yeah. And even if you don't see Jeremiah that way, it says, don't worship me the way that the heathens worship their gods.
Mm-hmm.
And clearly we can look in history. This is a way that the heathens would worship their gods. Clearly it's not the way Yeshua mm-hmm. worshipped. It's not the way Paul worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, walk as I walk, as I walk, as Messiah walks, right?
Mm-hmm.
Messiah says, walk as I walk. None of them were walking over to the old Christmas tree.
No. No, they weren't. And they certainly weren't bowing down to it, getting their presents. And once again, it's not an idol, but people do bow down to it, put their head down low as they reach down to get the presents. Tell me that's not bowing.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then, you know, he went on to talk about at some point they even there was a monk who used a Christmas tree, put it upside down to teach the Trinity. Apparently Martin Luther was quoted at some point as saying there's nothing pagan with it.
And there you have it. If the church father said it.
Yeah, it must be true.
So it is said, so shall it be done.
Yes, yes.
I think that's the way it goes, right? That's the quote.
That's how they say in Pennsylvania, anyway.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But definitely research. If you've never researched the Christmas tree and pagan traditions, you should do that. Because, you know, that did raise a lot of questions for me. Because I always knew that Yeshua wasn't born on December 25th. And I believe they even say this in that video, you know. And yes, correct. But there is no scripture that you can convince me that the traditions and the things that we do at Christmas are things that are commanded and that we're supposed to do.
Now, I know there's like warnings and stuff that Yeshua and Paul give. It's all over the Old Testament, but just to be on the same page with someone who would be talking about this, is there somewhere where it might say that holding to the traditions of men or something like that mm-hmm. is a good thing?
Not a good thing.
It's always right.
It was a bad thing.
And clearly, if nothing else, on its face, you'd have to say this is a tradition of man.
For sure. Yeah.
That's your low bar.
Mm-hmm. And that is an argument I've had with people before where I've said, show me in scripture where I'm supposed to worship baby Jesus in the manger. And always, you know, everything goes back to Talladega Nights in my life. In that moment of dear baby Jesus, 6 pound, 8 ounces, laying there in the manger, you know, unfortunately, that movie and that section did strike such a chord about that's how people want to think about Jesus. You know, he's a little baby, he's cute, he's harmless, you can kind of cuddle him in your arms, mm-hmm. and that's where they want to keep him at. You know, they want to keep him right there, that's easy, and so that's part of the, you know, what happens at Christmas is that's the part of him they want to remember.
Right.
They don't like to talk about the part of him when he's riding the white horse and the blood comes up to its bridle. That they don't know that guy.
Yeah.
Literally.
Right.
So, and they're going to be surprised when they see him. And the other thing I think you've got to research is go back and look at that golden calf story. And that's what really did it for me is when I started looking at that story and realized the people build this calf. You know, first they go to Aaron and they're like, Aaron, build us this calf. And then there's so many questions I have about that story where I'm like, Aaron, seems like a pretty stand-up guy. And he's like, okay, the people asked me to do this. I'm like, what happened? Were you afraid they were going to kill you? And maybe he was.
I don't know.
Well,
to hear his side, he just threw the gold in and popped out.
It just popped right out. But when the people are like, we did this in honor of you, you know, that's exactly what they say. And you know, it goes to that argument of what people say about Christmas is it's not how it's how I make it. That's what it means.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, we lose focus on, lose track of the fact that it doesn't matter how we look at it. It's how does he look at it?
And I got an experiment for you, Jake, to try this. And
great.
So you're a married man and you definitely have other loved ones in your life, but you know, the wife is an important thing. And sometimes as men, you know, we definitely don't want to be like our excuse me, our grandfathers and fathers that were like, woman, I told you I loved you 35 years ago, and I'll let you know if that changes. So, you know, I don't recommend.
I don't know anyone that's ever said that.
You don't? Okay. Well, I don't recommend taking that approach in case, you know, it's probably not going to go well. And, but, you know, the little experiment that you can do to see if does it matter what your intent is versus what the card is. You know, there was a time in my life when I'd get so annoyed and would go at certain holidays that I used to celebrate who I don't celebrate anymore. And all these people are standing looking at these gift cards and they're just reading them and picking them up. And then it's taking forever mm-hmm. for these people to make a decision. And if you haven't noticed, sometimes I can be a pretty decisive, clear and cut and to the point person. And I remember thinking it was a lot of fun. I'd have the kids up with me and like, hey, kids, watch this. And I'd just close my eyes. I'd go right up to the card rack and just be like,
close your eyes and reach out.
Yep, that's what mom gets. I just close my eyes and pick it out. And if it says happy birthday, son, that's what mom just got. Because I didn't want to stand there forever. And
I
so
love that strategy.
It became kind of a fun thing. But I got lots of laughs out of it. But I can tell you that, you know, when I give that to my wife and I take a Sharpie and go, scratch that out, wife.
Yeah.
And give that to her. You know, it just, it's not quite the same
not
for
the
her.
Not the same, huh? Mm-hmm.
And so I don't really get to take something that is pagan and mark it up and change it and then give it to them and go, this is what I mean.
Yes. He doesn't have to accept what you're offering him.
Yeah. And my wife in no way, you know, thought it was funny. My kids thought it was funny and I like telling that story, mm-hmm. But yeah, she was not amused, and I didn't earn points with her. But I mean, that's just what I do.
Gasp!
I know. So anyway, it is kind of a fun thing to try as a social experiment.
Okay.
So
we'll see if that happens.
Yeah, and you really show
since
them
you, since you said how well it turned out
yes,
for you.
Yes, and you really show them who's boss when you do that. The people standing around trying to figure out what card to get, they don't even notice.
Yeah.
But in my mind, it seems like this great thing. And they're just like, oh, wow, look at that guy.
Oh, he rules it there. Yes. He's in charge.
Yes. I'm a legend in my own mind, Jake.
Yes.
So it's a small place.
So
and I think
it appears this is our last slide.
It won't go anymore. So, was there anything, I'm looking back at my notes and, you know, this video is about 25 minutes. So anyway.
But yeah, we noticed some issues that were brought up and some falsehoods being spread about Hebrew roots. And so we wanted to kind of address it.
And once again, I do reach out to Gary Stearman and Ken Johnson, and I would love to have them talk to us about these things. And I by no means am trying to spread hate. I'm not trying to spread rumors. I'm not trying to spread gossip. I would love to have face-to-face conversation with them about who we are, what we do. And I think they're a little confused about these things. And
yeah.
And so anyway, I think that's it.
Yep. I think we covered it.
All right. Well, once again, we appreciate you taking time to listen to Shabbat Lounge or Sabbath Lounge. And you can Google us. You can find us on Facebook. You can find us on Spotify. You can find
YouTube.
Us the YouTube.
Did you say YouTube already?
No. We've got a blog and
yep.
a website.
Yep.
And we always appreciate comments. You know, that lets us know that you can fog up a mirror and that you're a real person and that you listened and you care. And we appreciate that and hope that this could be useful. And if you know Gary Stearman and if you know Ken Johnson, share it with them.
Yep.
So
if you're following them, send it to them.
Yep. Yep. So we appreciate that. Open up that doorway, that dialogue. We'd be happy to do that. And so once again, thank you for listening to Shabbat Lounge.